Please turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. This morning we're going to be looking at the very last part of the chapter, beginning at verse 17. But before we read, I invite you to skim the chapter again with me. And notice how Paul ties this in to what he has taught us in the first 11 chapters about our redemption through Jesus Christ, about how God is working to call nations, including Israel, and how he begins as a consequence by calling us to present our bodies a living sacrifice, and then to go on to call us to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we might know the will of God. And then he goes on to show us how we might live out that will of God in the church through the life of the church in verses 3 and following. And then at the very last section of the chapter, beginning at verse 17, he teaches us how to deal with difficult people. So let us read beginning at verse 17, Romans 12, beginning at verse 17. This is the word of God. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And here ends the reading of God's holy word. So, after Paul gives us a foundation here of life in the church built on love, built on humility, and built on service to one another with the gifts that the Spirit of God has given to each one of us. Paul is a realist. He's not living in a make-believe world. He knows that the kingdom of Christ is yet coming. And he knows that the church is going to be faced with very difficult people in very difficult situations. Now, if you remember his own personal history, he has real experience in this. He was a violent persecutor of the church. And so he knows what it is to be a persecutor and to persecute the church of Jesus Christ until Christ converted him, turned him around, and sent him off to teach even the church of Rome what the truth is. But when we're dealing with difficult people, and with truly evil situations, this is where we need the help of God more abundantly. We will not be able to carry out the commands of the apostle here in this last section of Romans 12 without immense help from the Holy Spirit. His message to us is do good, live at peace, do not take revenge, and overcome evil with good. He begins by saying, repay no one evil for evil. Do you know what evil is? People debate what evil is in the abstract. You know, we just had a list back in the reading from Galatians. Adultery, fornication, rape, power and taking advantage by power, cheating, greed. If you ask people if you can get away with it to your advantage, is it evil? And some people think not. But anyone who receives evil knows exactly what it is. When you're the recipient of someone's power tantrum, if you're the victim of unwanted sex, if you are robbed, if you are cheated on, you know very well that this is evil. Evil is a huge problem. And Jesus teaches us that the root of evil is in the human heart. And Paul, the apostle, concurs with this from his own experience. If you go back to chapter 7, verse 21, he writes, I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. Paul understands the struggle that's there in the human heart. And evil is contagious. You can catch evil from friends, just like you can catch a cold. And that's why when he writes to the Corinthians, he says, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. 1 Corinthians 15:33. And we are given many examples in the Bible of what not to follow. In 1 Corinthians 10, you'll remember that Paul reviews the wilderness time in Israel after the Exodus and on into the plains of Moab. And he says, these things took place as examples for us that we might not desire evil as they did. And we can imitate evil. And John tells us, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. So Paul calls us to think about this. When he says, have regard, it's a thinking verb. And it links back up to what he said in verse 2, where we need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. In Greek, the verb means to take thought for, to take into consideration, to think about it. When you become a Christian, your thinking about good and evil must change. There are lots of things that before I was a Christian, I would do without flinching. But after my conversion, I had to re-examine all of these things and start lining up what is good and what is evil in accordance with the will of God. We all need to develop God's view of what is good and evil. Now, you remember where the Bible story begins, in the garden. This is exactly what Adam and Eve rejected. They didn't want to view what is good and evil according to God. They decided they wanted to learn for themselves. And so they ate the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, back in the days of when Paul was writing to this church, there was a lot of Greek philosophy taught and written about evil. It was a problem that people, even in pagan societies, understand there is such a thing as evil. And a lot of the Greek philosophers thought that evil came from a lack of understanding. It came from ignorance. And there's no doubt that this is partially true. The Bible teaches that evil comes from a lack of understanding of God's ways and God's law. And in that sense, evil does come out of ignorance if you don't know God's law. But we have to be careful to remember that evil is not an abstract entity. Evil is very specific. It is a rebellion against the will of God expressed in His law. And that means that anyone who rejects God, who rejects the God of the Bible, embraces evil. Now, I know that's not a politically correct position, but it's a true biblical position. As Paul reminded us as recently as chapter 8 in verse 7, the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. The mind that is not subject to the law of God is at war against God. And that mind then will embrace evil. So Paul begins here by saying, think about this. Think about what is good in the sight of all men. And brothers and sisters, Christians should never do evil, because doing evil is to reject Christ. When Paul says, think about this and do what is good in the sight of all men, Paul understands that people recognize what's evil and people hate evil when they receive it. Even those who do evil don't want to receive evil. A gang will happily rob somebody. But if they in turn are robbed by another gang, they're not going to like it and they're going to retaliate. So what is good, what is noble, what is praiseworthy in the sight of all men Paul says, think about this and do these things. He's making use of the common sense of goodness and justice, which God has put into the hearts of all men, as we were reminded in Romans chapter 2 at verse 14. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. So Paul taught us way back there that God has placed in the heart of every man an understanding of his law. And as a result, there is a common sense of goodness and justice that people all agree with. What kinds of things do these occur? Include, well, preserving life, unless you're an unwanted fetus. Protecting honor, caring for your family, being diligent in your work, being honest, kind, gracious. And there are many other things that vary from culture to culture. So Paul is calling the church here to be law keepers in your own culture, to be respectful of cultural norms and courtesies as long as they do not violate the law of God. The idea is to have others look at you and see goodness in you, to see even a goodness that is otherworldly, even godliness in you. And hopefully then this might open up an opportunity to discuss the law of God and to discuss the Savior with them. So his first point is do good. His second point is to live at peace. And Paul here uses a plural you. He's speaking to the whole church here. Living at peace begins in the church. If we do not live at peace in the church, then the only source of peace that God has placed in the world as an example of how people can live at peace fails. And what's the world going to think? You see, true peace is founded on that peace that God makes with us through Jesus Christ. And then when God establishes peace in your soul, knowing that it is a grace that God has given you, nothing that you merited, then you can go on with that grace and promote peace with those who oppose you. And Paul says, even with those who persecute you. So the command extends to all men. If it is possible, as much depends on you, live peaceably with all men. And as much as depends on you, because you know that keeping peace requires both sides to agree. But this doesn't absolve you, my brothers and sisters, from striving for peace in all situations. One of the early church fathers, Origen, who lived from 185 to 254 AD, wrote, "Therefore, those who are perfect will love the sinner but hate his sin." Did you ever guess that this saying comes from the 3rd century? But it comes from the 3rd century. That's the earliest I was able to find it, from Origen. So the church has always been dealing with this issue, understanding the teaching of Paul here and seeing that, you know, we're dealing with sinners. God hates sin, but he doesn't hate all sinners because he brings some of these sinners by his electing love to know Christ and to be forgiven of their sins. And you don't know that that persecutor isn't going to be converted one day, just as Paul was. So as far as it depends on you, you remember what Jesus teaches us. He says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." If we're going to be children of God, we have to learn to be peacemakers. And that's a challenge. But peacemaking should never degenerate into compliance with sin. You don't comply with sin in order to keep the peace. Because to comply with sin is not to overcome evil with good. It is to do evil. So how can you be a peacemaker? Well, I could go on and preach for an hour on how to be a peacemaker from the Bible, because there's so much given to us. But I'm going to limit myself to four principles that I think are really fundamental. The first is watch the tongue. You know what James writes about this. He says, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell. Now, you know, you've been in arguments. I've been in many situations where my tongue has failed me miserably. And instead of being a peacemaker, I poured oil on the fire and caused the flames to grow. So watch your tongue. The second principle is watch your heart. Paul tells the Colossians, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were also called, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. Have the peace of God rule in your hearts. Christ is king in your hearts, and he's the Prince of Peace. So watch your heart when you're getting into a conflictual situation. Guard your tongue. Watch your heart. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. The third principle is to seek to edify others. Paul, in chapter 14, at verse 19, he says, therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. So when you're in an argument, or when you're in the beginnings of an argument, if what you're trying to do by guarding your tongue and watching your heart is to edify, you might indeed pull the rug right out from under the argument. And the fourth principle is to bring the light of Christ into the situation. This is why Christ came into the world, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. So watch your tongue, watch your heart, seek to edify others, and bring the light of Christ into the situation. Now, will this always work? No, it won't. But you, child of God, have no choice but to try to make it work. So do good, live at peace. And the third thing that Paul tells us here is to not take revenge. Peter, who was writing to a church that was under persecution, as he was about to go under persecution himself, writes in 1 Peter 3:9, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. Paul says, when he writes, do not avenge yourself, what he's saying is don't take justice into your own hands. If you're persecuted, do not do evil to the persecutor, but do good. Now, isn't this a hard teaching? Think about it. It's one thing to think about persecution as the disadvantage you might have for not working on Sunday, or the mocking that you may receive because among your intellectual friends, you actually believe that the Bible is true. That's a very light form of persecution. But isn't it another thing to deal with violent persecution? Imagine that gunmen come into this church through that door and give you the choice. Blaspheme the name of Christ, or we're going to kill you. How would you react to that scenario? Before you answer, even in your head, check your beliefs. Do you really believe what we've been taught here? Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. If hope does not disappoint, then when the gunmen kill you because you refuse to blaspheme the name of Christ, you enter instantly into glory, and you don't have to deal with evil anymore, and you've honored your Lord. Now, you know, this seems remote to you, but have you been following what's going on in India? Up to 45 Christians have been killed in Orissa, it's a region in India, since violence broke out in August. And church groups suggest, although the exact death toll remains unclear, thousands of Christians have fled and are hiding in refugee camps. And there have been several bomb blasts in the refugee camps. And the violence is now spreading to other parts of India, where churches have been burnt, Christians have been robbed and forced out of their homes and their homes burnt, pastors and church workers have been killed. Even yesterday, two more Christians were killed in Orissa State, Kandhamal district, after Hindu extremists set fire to nearly 400 Christian homes. And then a third man died yesterday from axe injuries that he received on Wednesday. Now, these Indian brothers and sisters entered into glory. Their assailants will face the justice of the true God one day, when their Hindu hopes evaporate before the reality of our great King, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it's in times like this, it's in times when the Roman persecution broke out on the church after the Jewish persecution that Paul was a part of, it's at times like this that we need to have the truth grab our hearts, that I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So you see that what Paul is teaching here is entirely consistent with what he has been teaching us all the way through this marvelous epistle. And that truth that nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, has to grab your heart and your mind and has to anchor you in hope at any time when persecutors might face you. Paul's admonition here is to wait on the Lord to settle accounts and to not enforce justice yourself. Now, this isn't a new teaching. God has been teaching this all the way through the Bible. Way back in Deuteronomy chapter 32 is where he said, "Vengeance is mine and recompense. For the time when their foot shall slip, for the day of their calamity is at hand and their doom comes swiftly. For the Lord will judge his people and have compassion on his servants when he sees that their power is gone." It's at those very times when you realize that you're entirely powerless that you can rest completely in this promise of God. "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. And that's why we have Psalms like Psalm 94, where the people of God cry out, "God of vengeance, O God of vengeance, shine forth." It's another way of saying, "Maranatha, come Lord Jesus." Because that's when justice is going to shine forth, is when the Lord returns. And we have this glimpse of what's going on in heaven right now in Revelation chapter 6, where the souls of the martyrs cry out with a loud voice, "O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth. Now, if you tried to avenge yourself, what could you possibly do? Not much. You might demand an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, or else you might demand to insult others as they have insulted you. Is that justice? But God will come and do justice. He will care for his people. He will destroy the enemies of Christ. And God's prophet described this day as God is gearing up for this in Isaiah 59. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. And this is how our great God and King is going to appear on that day. Now, one of the wonderful things about leaving vengeance in the hands of God is that God will make no mistakes. The innocent will not suffer, and none of the guilty will get away. Now, Paul here quotes Proverbs 25:21 to support his admonition. If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat, and if he is thirsty, give him water to drink. You see, if we give revenge over to God, it benefits us in two ways. First of all, it overcomes our anger, and it continues our sanctification in the sight of God. But if we give revenge over to God in times of real persecution, we have to really trust the word of God to do this. How's your faith? Do you believe the things that Paul has been teaching us all through this marvelous epistle? Because if you don't, this passage of Romans 12 will make utterly no sense to you. But if you believe and you have trusted Christ for your salvation, not just from your salvation from your own personal sins, but from your salvation from this fallen world into his kingdom of righteousness and peace, then this passage makes perfect sense. Because you trust the Lord here to do what is just, even if it means following the steps of Christ and being killed by persecutors. Paul goes on for quoting the next verse of Proverbs 25, for so you will heap coals of fire on his head. Either your enemy will be softened by your kindness, or he will bear a guilty conscience for having done you harm. And on that day, when he stands before Christ, all of these things will be brought in three-dimensional clarity in his heart and in his mind. Now, Paul skips the last clause of Proverbs 25:22, and I don't know why. Because it says, and the Lord will reward you. If you do what is right, the Lord will reward you. Back in Exodus 23, he said, if you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall bring it back to him. You do good to your enemy. And this includes the people at work who are trying to take advantage of you. You do good to them. You know, none of them have donkeys or oxen going astray, but maybe they have data going astray. Give them a hand, bring it back to them. Don't make complications. Don't avenge yourself. Do good and wait for the Lord. Live at peace and do not take revenge. And finally, which sums it all up, is you overcome evil with good. It is hard not to be overcome by evil. You know, you open up the newspaper and it's overwhelming. It's just so ugly what's reflected there. But the Lord commands, don't be overcome by evil. I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Luke 6:27. And to do otherwise is to sin, and therefore to do evil. Now you can only do this by keeping your eye fixed on your King and Savior. You need a Savior, and you need a King to execute justice in the world. So keep your eyes focused on Christ. Keep your heart filled with His Word. Keep your mind filled with prayer when you're in particularly difficult situations, that you might have the peace of God guard your heart. Think about what God did here. God sacrificed His only begotten Son in order to deal with evil. The whole purpose of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is to overcome evil, to overcome sin, and to bring in righteousness. So that evil is overcome first in you who believe in Him. When you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the evil in your heart is forgiven. And the evil in your heart will be slowly removed by the Lord as He cleanses your soul. But as soon as you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, your account is clear before God. You have been declared just. You have been justified. And on the day of judgment, you'll be fully acquitted, even as you are now. And it's not because you're a good person. It's because Jesus has atoned for your sin as a propitiation, and because Jesus has kept the law of God perfectly, and you are grafted in Him. But then those who do not believe in Christ, who will not receive the message of reconciliation from God, remain in rebellion. Remain in rebellion against the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Imagine what a foolish thing it is to be in rebellion against the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who will judge all the earth. The Son of Man will send out His angels, and they will gather out of His kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Matthew 13:41-43. Some people today preach a light gospel, the kind that doesn't make your head spin or your hair stand on end. But Jesus did not preach a light gospel. He preached repentance. And for those who will not repent and obey, He preached destruction in eternal hell. And He reminded us that people through all the generations of human history have refused the warnings of God. And He used the figure of the flood in Noah's day in Matthew 24. When He says, as in the days of before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will be the coming of the Son of Man. So if you have ears to hear, learn the lessons of history contained in the Bible. This is how you can avoid being overcome by evil. Remember the promised outcome of the history of the world. The wicked people, the persecutors, the ones who do unrighteousness, have this life only. They have this world only. They're poor people to be pitied. But you who trust in Christ will be healed of all your diseases. The wounds of every persecution will be overcome and healed. And you have before you an eternal life in peace and righteousness in the presence of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Isaiah 57:20 reads, but the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. So, brothers and sisters, we are challenged by our God to live in the kingdom, even though we live in the world. We are challenged by our Lord to overcome evil with good. And you do this for the sake of your Lord, and you do this for the sake of your persecutor, Think about what good Jesus did to Paul when he was Saul persecuting the church. He blinded him and he revealed himself to him. And he took hold of his heart and gave him the grace to humble himself before Christ and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? He did good to Saul, who is now this glorious apostle teaching us the word of Christ here. So overcome evil with good. Perhaps the burning coals on his head will move him away from evil and toward Christ. You don't know. But you must never be ashamed of the ways of Christ. You must never let yourself be intimidated by the world. For whoever is ashamed of me, Jesus said, and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Mark 8:38. Now we need immense help from our Lord to carry out these commandments from the Apostle Paul in this section of Romans. So we need to put on the full armor of God daily to be able to pray in the Spirit, that we might be able in all circumstances to do good, to live at peace, to not take revenge, and to overcome evil with good. Remember that you are united to Jesus Christ and you have the resources of heaven available to you in that moment of terror or that moment of fear. So do good. Live at peace with all men as much as depends on you. And never take justice in your own hands. Resist evil and do good in every circumstance. And may God bless the works of his Spirit in us. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to you as needy children. We desire so very much to overcome evil with good, and we find it so challenging and so difficult. We desire very much to leave vengeance in your hands, but we are so tempted often to take revenge. We are before you as peacemakers in this world, and yet often we trip over our own tongues, we trip over our own deeds, and cause havoc and cause conflict and division. Lord, have mercy on us. Grant us, God, that the fruit of the Spirit would grow in our hearts and overcome the evil that is within us, that we would turn away from every wickedness and embrace you fully, that we would love your law and walk in its ways, that we would honor our great King and Savior who laid down his life, who gave himself over to wicked persecutors and prayed that you might forgive them, for they know not what they do. God, grant us your mercy and help us as we live in this world in rebellion against you. Let our hearts not be in rebellion against you, but be totally united to the ways of Christ. For his glory, amen.